You guys know we've been talking about evangelism the last couple of weeks. I think it's so important that we get an outreach orientation in our lives, as well as an upreach orientation toward the Lord, but also an outreach orientation toward the needs of people around us. And there's nothing more needy than a person to not know the Lord at all. So today I want to do some equipping. As I was preparing for today's message, my objective was, I was thinking, if I could maybe teach a simple presentation of the gospel to give you something that's very practical that you could just use to share the good news with someone that doesn't know the Lord, something easy to communicate and something that just gives the essentials that that person might need to know in order to be saved. And after I worked on that a little while, I came up with these four major titles for the outline. The first one is that we need to communicate to them, God loves you. Second, you have a problem. Third, God has a solution for your problem. And fourth, you must accept His solution. That's pretty simple. And as I was thinking about that, I worked on it a little and I thought, that kind of sounds a little bit familiar. And I realized, oh, well, wait a minute. This is in essence the four spiritual laws. How many has ever used the four spiritual laws? And I used the little track that Bill Bright wrote years ago of the four spiritual laws. So I'm sure that was in the back of my mind somewhere, and I'm retrieving it and coming up with my outline, which is really his outline. So I thought, why don't I just get some of those tracks and let's just do something a little different this morning. Your outline was written by Bill Bright, who founded Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright died a while back at 81, I think. Tremendous man of God. Over 2.5 billion, not million, 2.5 billion of these tracts has been distributed through the world. It is credited as being the most widely distributed religious booklet in history. So probably I couldn't improve much on Bill Bright's approach here. So what I want you to get that, I want to get you familiar with it, and we'll talk a little more about the use of tracts and that sort of thing. But I want that to be our outline this morning. And again, my purpose is to equip you for evangelism. Every one of us is called to proclaim the good news. We all do it out of who we are and our own style. But do you realize proclaiming means preaching? Every one of you, in one sense, every one of you is a preacher. It's not something that's just relegated to someone who stands in a pulpit, but all of us are proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And let me just say up front, the Holy Spirit can use any one of you to lead someone to the Lord. What I want to do this morning is I'm hoping that by the time we get through with this session, and this will be more of a teaching session than a preaching, but I'm hoping to equip you in a way that you feel more confident about leading someone to the Lord than maybe you did before you came into the room. So what I'm going to share will be a reminder for some of you of basics that maybe you've known for years. For some of you, it will provide a structure for you to use in your thinking as you talk to somebody about the Lord. I never use a track, even when I was doing a lot of street evangelism, I never just got a person and just walked through a track. There's nothing wrong with that. But I always had the track in my heart and had the message in my heart, and I would just talk to the person as another person, and I would try to get that track into their hand so that they took it with them when they left as a reminder and as something, as a follow-up, so that they could read that later on and get that reinforced in their hearts. So there's even probably some skill in how you use a track. At any rate, we're going to use this track this morning. There's various evangelistic tools. I had even thought about using the Roman Road, which is a way to present the gospel where you just use certain verses in the book of Romans and bring it to people. That way it's easy to remember because they're all right there in Romans. Billy Graham's Association has a track that Steps to Peace with God. It's similar to what Bill Bright wrote here. So there's nothing really magical about these tracks. That's an outline somebody wrote that somehow 2.5 billion people wanted to look at. So it's a pretty successful track. Before we get started, I want to give a few cautions. And the first one is, I want to say that anyone who is genuinely saved and led to the Lord is led to the Lord by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is really the only person who is able to convince of sin, convince of righteousness, convince of judgment. He is the only one that can get deep enough in the heart to actually cause a person to make that choice that they would totally turn their life over to God and trust God with the end result. However, God uses us as a part of that process to bring the word of the Lord to people. You see, it's the word of God, the truth that's revealed in Scripture is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction to the heart, to bring an understanding of what Jesus has done, to bring an understanding of what they need to do in response to that. So, bottom line is people really need to hear the word of the Lord, and they need to hear it through you and me. Romans 10:14 asks the rhetorical questions, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I want to reiterate that you're the preacher. I mean, it's real easy in churches to say, yeah, we hired this preacher, and if we need somebody to get saved, here's his phone number, call him and he'll lead you to the Lord. God's got a better plan than that. Instead of just having one person capable of that, he wants to equip the whole body of Christ with the ability to do that. And I want to tell you something. If you ever experience this, many times when I lead a person to the Lord, when they get the witness of the Spirit that they've been born again, God lets me in on the experience, and sometimes I feel that witness in my spirit at the same time they are. And I tell you, if that ever happens to you one time, you want to evangelize people. It is awesome to experience that. And you can. It's very important that you not get the professionalism mentality that's in the church into your mind in such a way that you say, they can do it, but I can't. No, you can do it, because it's the same Holy Spirit in you that's in the pastor. So it's by the Holy Spirit that it happens, and we must be functioning in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. In other words, to just mechanically communicate what's in this booklet is not very effective. And you guys, you know the Lord well enough to know what I'm saying in that we're dependent upon the Lord for that. But it'll provide you a framework. I also want to say that there's somewhat of a danger in using a tool like this. It's nothing but a tool. But there's always, if you study church history, there's always, and actually you can even go back further into Israel's history, there's always the danger of substituting a religious ritual for the reality of the Spirit. I mean, the Catholic Church has done it with baptism and with communion. They basically concluded, if we hand you the elements and you eat them from our hand, then you experienced salvation. Well, not if you didn't exercise faith in Jesus. You see, the reality comes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our access to the spiritual realities is always through an exercise of faith. It's not through just going through a ritual. Water baptism can become just a ritual in which people go through the external act of water baptism, but there's nothing in the heart that's really reaching up to God. And what they actually done is just simply got wet. You guys understand? And there's some whole denominations that basically, if you get baptized, then you are saved. God looks upon the heart. And so we have to be careful when we're using external. We just had communion together. That's an external act that Jesus commanded us to do the water baptism. But if we only do the external and the heart is drawn back, you know, Jesus at one time said, these people draw near to me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. So God's looking for hearts that draw near to him, as well as those who, in obedience to the ordinances, do the ordinances. Well, this tract will lead to a suggested prayer toward the end. And we generally refer to that as the sinner's prayer. It's basically wording that helps a person understand what they're needing to say to God to receive the Lord. How many, when you received the Lord, somebody led you through a prayer kind of like that? I would say, see, that's a very big percentage of people, that's their experience. But it's not always the experience people have. There's various things. But again, I'm saying it's a tool. My concern is, in teaching this, that we understand that just getting people to say the sinner's prayer, if their heart is not opening up to God and receiving in reality in their heart, it could even be, you know, misleading. Because I wonder how many people sit in church this morning thinking they're on their way to heaven because they said the sinner's prayer. Saying the sinner's prayer is not what gets you saved. It's opening your heart to God and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And putting your faith in Jesus Christ means you're actually putting a commitment of everything in Him. So even as we teach that this might be a good tool that would help you and maybe equip you some, understand the limitations of it as a tool and don't let it become more than what it is. So how are you going to know that a person genuinely got saved? Let's say, let's process this a few minutes. If you lead someone through the sinner's prayer, how do you know they really got saved? I'll open it up. Anybody want to? That's exactly the answer I was looking for. The only way you really know is that there is a change that comes into the life. The new nature bears fruit. And so the real evidence that a person has truly been born again is that their life changes. And that's only something that you can observe over time. It takes time for fruit to grow. So you're not going to necessarily know immediately that that person got born again. Now, you may have the experience, like I've had at times, where when I pray with a person and the Spirit of God bears witness with their spirit, that I also get a witness in my spirit at the same time. But I still am looking for that evidence that there's actually fruit as a result of that. You shall know them by their fruit. So people have to come to the Lord to get saved. The way they get saved is they have to take God at His word. God promises that if we would respond to His offer and out of our will choose to rely upon Jesus for our salvation and make that choice and place our faith in Him, that we would be saved. It's not necessarily an emotion. And this is one thing that I had to learn as a Pentecostal, because my personal salvation was extremely emotional. But emotion is really not the gauge as to whether a person got saved or not. You may pray with one person, they may weep and cry and all kinds of things. And the next person, you may pray with them, and they look up at you with very little change in expression. Neither one of those are evidence of whether they actually got born again or not. What the person has to do to be born again is the person has to make a decision to rely upon God's word. In fact, almost everything you enter into after you've been born again as a Christian, you enter into it by relying upon what God has said in His word. How does a person come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit? By being taught that that is available, and then by making a decision to rely upon what God said and act in accordance with that. And everything we enter into has to be entered into by faith. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, everything that those people did in that historical account of great men and women of God was by faith. So don't let emotion be too much of a gauge to you as to what's going on. The question after a person prays with you to receive the Lord is not, what did you feel? The question is, did you receive the Lord? You're asking them if they made, and of course the intellect is involved, but you're asking them if they made a decision from the heart to receive the Lord. And we'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. But you know, when I first started evangelizing, and I've done a lot of personal evangelizing. When I first started evangelizing, after I would pray with them, I would say, "Now you receive the Lord." And God corrected me on that. Even if I get the witness in my heart, that person needs to tell me they received the Lord. It's their confession that needs to be made, not mine. So I phrase the question in a way where they get the opportunity to confess to me that they committed their life to the Lord, that they received Christ. Otherwise, I'm putting my words in their mouth. So how does a person get saved? Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now there's two essentials for a person to get saved that are in that verse. One is the heart must believe. That's the part I can't see. That's the part I can't be sure of until I see the fruit of it later on. And then the person has to make verbal confession of their faith in Christ. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Now, the pattern that is established in the New Testament is that confession is primarily made through water baptism. So the person receives the Lord in the heart, and then in water baptism, they're making public confession. And you understand in the culture that they were in the New Testament, it wasn't as in America, we've had a lot of Christian influence, and there's not the same price paid for being baptized in water here as they had in the early church. In the early church, when I'm going to be baptized in water, it means I lose my family, I lose my job, I'm ostracized from my community. It's kind of like what happens in a Muslim country today. So that was a huge thing to make that public confession. Now, what's kind of evolved in our culture, in the evangelical culture, is that a lot of times people will go forward or something to make that public confession. And they're still making a public confession, and we still want them to be baptized in water because that is a biblical pattern to follow. But those two things need to happen. Now, I'm trying to equip you. You may be sitting here thinking, yeah, this is kind of boring. Well, it won't be boring when you are called on to lead the person to the Lord and they do something that you're trying to figure out, now what do I do? I'm trying to equip you for what is good. What do you do if you say, did you receive the Lord? And they say, I don't know. Ever had that happen to you? I have. What do you do when you've given them the gospel, you lead them in prayer, and then you say, did you receive the Lord? And they look at you and say, I don't know. What do you do? I want you to think about it. I'm not going to give you the answer until you've thought a few minutes. Huh? Okay, you keep talking. And what are some of the things you would want to talk to them about? Okay, that's great. Yeah. So you could go back to Romans 10, 9, and 10 and say, let's go back to Romans 9, 10, and I'll get to this other in just a moment. So here's the promise. See, what you do at that point is you bring them back to the promise of God in the Word of God. Because what are they needing to do? They're needing to place their faith in what God has said in His inspired Word. So Cindy's exactly right. You bring them back. I've just talked to them about Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I go back to that. And I say, okay, now let's read this again. Now, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let me ask you, as we have just prayed, did you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus when we were praying? No. If they're thinking, they're going to say, yeah. Did you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? And I'm assuming that most time a person would say, well, yeah, I wouldn't even have prayed if I didn't believe God had raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, then what does God say he will do if you do those two things? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Do you believe that God will do his part if you do your part? Okay? I'm showing you how to help the person get footing for their faith to lay hold on the salvation that God's giving. You see, when a person is entering into the things of God, it's not just a matter of asking, it's also a matter of receiving. And that receiving process is an act of faith that I receive it. God has said that if I'll believe in my heart and that if I will confess with my mouth, that I would be saved. So I receive it. So can you now take God at his word and receive it? So then you bring them back to other, there's many verses, many promises in the Bible that you could use to, what you're trying to do is fortify them in faith that they can believe on the Lord's promises and receive. So you might take them to John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as, that includes you, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who would believe on his name. Okay, are you believing on his name? Are you receiving Jesus? Are you making a conscious decision of your will to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, then God promises that if you do that, that you will have the right to become a child of God. See how you understand how I'm reasoning? And you can't, the intellect is not the end of the matter, but it is a part of the process. The person has to understand, how can they believe without a preacher? The person has to have a certain level of understanding to make a reasonable decision about what they want to do from the will. So Acts 2:21 gives this promise, and it shall come to pass that whoever, that includes you, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do you do if they say, I don't know? Just like what Cindy said, you go back and start working with them. So how do you know that a person has truly been born again? I'm going to kind of hammer this a little bit more. I think there's two things that give assurance that a person, and this is of supreme importance. I mean, can you imagine people going to church every Sunday and thinking they're born again and having never been born again? Can you imagine the horror of such a thing? And yet I think it's going on a very large scale. How do you know, how does a person know they've been born again? One way is the promise that's in Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there should come a witness in my spirit, an assurance in my innermost being that God has come into my heart and that he is working in my heart, that he has forgiven me of my sin, and he's bringing about a change in my innermost being. Now, that's not emotion. That's deeper than emotion. That's in your spirit. So that is something that usually and very often happens when the person prays the sinner's prayer. Usually at that time, the Holy Spirit will bring that assurance to their heart. And I'll talk to you a little bit just as a matter of practice to give space for the Holy Spirit to bring that assurance at that time. But it doesn't always come at that moment. And this kind of threw me the first time that God did it different than I was used to. Not always the moment the person says the sinner's prayer with you does that assurance come into their heart. And so what I want to do when I say that, when I lead them in the sinner's prayer and they don't really necessarily get that witness, I want to teach them and lead them to rely upon God's word, expecting that witness to come. It may come 30 minutes later, it may come 2 days later, it may come a year later. You know, people have different experiences. God's doing different things with people. But it does need at some point to come. And pastorally, if a person is in that process and they've committed their heart to the Lord, but they haven't experienced that assurance, then as the person that's leading that disciple, you want to help them walk through that till they get that assurance from God. It's not an assurance I give them. It's not an assurance the church can give them. It's not an assurance that other people can. It's an assurance that comes directly from the Holy Spirit into their spirit. But just understand, don't let it throw you if it doesn't come right that moment. God may be working in a way. See, again, it really comes in conjunction with faith. And you can't know exactly where that heart is in that. So when you say the prayer, the person's faith may just be totally blossom out and they just receive that right then. Or you may have led them in a step of faith, but they hadn't quite opened their heart up to the level where God could bring that assurance. So what you want to do as an evangelist, you want to be patient working with the Holy Spirit and just understand the principles that you're working with and just lead that person on forward in that. What you don't want to do is say, well, I guess it didn't work. Because if we do our part, it will work. Evangelism really is like, you know, planting a crop in the, on a farm. And God may use you to plant a seed. God may use you to water that seed somebody else planted. And God may use you to be the one that brings in the harvest. And I'm glad you brought that out, because probably this morning I'm talking primarily about how do I bring in the harvest. But there's other times where I just plant the seed. I mean, even just living it in front of people when they know that you believe it is planting a seed or maybe watering as well. So that's a really good point. So I'm going to be a little bit repetitive here. But so how does a person know they're born again? One is that assurance needs to come in their spirit, according to Romans 8:16. And then secondly, we've already mentioned that there needs to come a change in the person's lifestyle. Now, fruit takes time to grow, so the change does not necessarily mean they're going to be totally different immediately, but they begin to go through a transformation in which old things begin to drop off and new things begin to be added. And you know, if we've got people in the church that have been in the church 10 years ago, they said the sinner's prayer, and they're in the church, and they're living in fornication, and they lie on the job just like anybody else, and they lie on their income tax just like anybody else, and you know, they're stealing from the company just like the unbelievers steal from the... I mean, if their lifestyle is no different than the ungodly unbelievers, then that person ought to be alarmed that maybe I really am not genuinely born again. Maybe I need to come back to square one and say, wait a minute, there should come a change. Now, I would just address anyone here with an extremely sensitive conscience that when I say what I just said, sometimes a person with a very sensitive conscience will begin to examine themselves and condemn themselves more than they should. So it's difficult to, you know, the Bible teaches people have different sensitivity in their conscience. And so you're standing up here and you're talking to a group of people, you may have one person that has an extremely sensitive conscience over here and another person over here that's conscience is really hard to awaken. So it's the Holy Spirit has to work that, but there should be a change. You will struggle with things as a believer because you're still in a mortal body and you're still you still have those propensities in your mortal body to want things for you and to lust things and desire things and covet things. That's part of the struggle we go through on an ongoing basis as a believer. But if you can just live in sin and be comfortable with it on an ongoing basis, something serious is wrong, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit ought to be dealing with you. And not only that, but Hebrews 12 says that God chastens every child of His. So if I'm a child of God and I am living in iniquity, God is going to intervene and make that not work for me. He's going to get my attention. And the Bible basically is saying if He doesn't intervene and correct it, then that's an indication that you're an illegitimate, you're not really even a child of God. So knowing whether a person's born again or not is a huge deal. Okay. Well, I better get to your outline so that we can run through this real quickly. So the four spiritual laws, look at your booklet there. Page 2 has law number 1. And probably most of you have probably even heard this phrase and maybe didn't even know where it came from. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, sometimes I've kind of made a little fun of that last part, because this is really weak if that's your only message. If that's all you've got to say to people, you're not going to lead anybody to the Lord with just that part of it. But it is an important part of it. And I like the way Bill Bright does this. I think it's a good starting point. It's a good positive starting point, because people really do need to understand God's attitude toward them. The devil has done a pretty effective campaign to smear God's reputation with unbelievers. The devil works hard to convince unbelievers that God is this mean dictator in the sky, telling them things they can't do and trying to keep them from having fun in life. You understand what I'm saying? That's the devil's campaign. And nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, Jesus gave this contrast in John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief, that he's referring to the devil, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that you might have life abundantly. So one of our jobs as we are trying to lead people to the Lord is to help them to get the right understanding of who God is. Because if you think God is a mean dictator who is against you, it's very, very hard to turn your life over to him and trust him. Get it? You see why, how the devil's undermining evangelism just by smearing God's reputation. He did exactly the same thing when he dealt with Eve. When he began to say to Eve, hath God said, and he began to say, you know, God knows that you'd be like gods if you would partake of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God is keeping something good from you. So a lot of people think that when God's saying, I want your life to change, that he's trying to get them to give up something good. No, he's trying to get you to give up something destructive. Because the thief cometh not to kill and to steal and to destroy. So helping people really understand God's intentions for them. God loves you. God's intentions towards you are good. I don't care. Take the worst sinner out there. You see, God created humanity out of a heart of love. Why did God create man? Out of a heart of love, God created man so that man could enjoy fellowship with him forever and ever and ever. God wanted to share his riches with human beings that he created. Out of a heart of love, he created man. And even when man rebelled, God sent his son, Jesus, to redeem that situation. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Now, the avenue toward life is repentance. You can't have the life of God with no repentance. And this is an error some people make in their evangelism. If you're offering people eternal life, but you're not telling them that they need to turn from their sin, you're not giving them the whole gospel. You're not giving them the truth, and you're misleading them. No, you have to turn from the iniquity, from the selfishness to God. God's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. Repentance is the way you get there. They're already under condemnation. See, in my mind, I'm looking for what they don't understand so that I can help them get over that hurdle so they can commit their life to the Lord. How many's got the courage to say, Lord, use me to lead somebody to the Lord? Okay, let's do that. Father, we each come to you asking that this teaching would not be in vain, but Lord, that it would be a part of the equipping of us to confidently share the gospel with others and to lead people to know you, Lord. We know that only the Holy Spirit ultimately does that, but we're making ourselves available to cooperate in that, in being a proclaimer of your word and your truth. We ask you to orchestrate opportunities for us to share your love and share your salvation with others. And Lord, we also ask that you would give us an enough alertness that those opportunities don't pass us by without us catching them. It seems like so often they come and they go quickly. And so, Lord, I pray in my own heart that you would give me an alertness to your spirit and an alertness to the opportunities so that I make the most of them. And we'll give you the glory. Amen. If you have been watching this video and you're realizing that you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ and to put your trust in him for your ultimate salvation, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. And so if you will bow your head and follow me in this prayer, there's nothing magical about the words. I'm just helping you understand what you need to say to God to receive the Lord. And I would just ask that I'll say a sentence or a phrase, and then I'd like you to repeat that out loud. It doesn't have to be real loud, but I'd like you to repeat that and believe in your heart what you're saying. So pray with me. Dear Jesus,
I know I have sinned.
And I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I ask you to be Lord of my life. And I ask you to give me a home in heaven. Jesus, I turn from my sin. And I turn my life over to you. I open my heart to you right now. I ask you to come in. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I receive you right now. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for coming into my heart and being my Lord and Savior. Amen. Did you receive Jesus as your Lord?